Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 305, part 1, Self-Control. Today is Friday, August 16th, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Tonight's tape is entitled Self-Control. And we have been ministering on the fruit of the Spirit for the last 8 messages. Love, and that's the product, the main product, the love tree, Jesus Christ. And then we said the byproducts of that tree of love are joy, peace, good temper, kindliness, generosity, fidelity, gentleness, which we called adaptability. And now, tonight, self-control. Now, Paul puts self-control as the very last of the fruit of the Spirit. The world, well, they put it at first. They want to have control. They want to have control of their life. They want to have, and then usually when they have control of their life, they're pretty miserable. Okay, there's really no joy there, and there's no peace. They have a bad temper, and they have a tendency to not be too generous, and they are not honest. They don't have that fidelity. And they become hard, and they don't have that gentleness, and they can't adapt to things. So we see that self-control is pretty important. Well, the world puts that first, Paul puts it last, and there's a reason. We want mind control in the world, then you end up with cults. Positive thinking. And a lot of ministry that you'll get into is the positive thinking crowd. Okay, positive thinking. Well, they positively get into one thing or another. Well, let's say like deliverance ministry. What is deliverance ministry, by the way? It's giving your life, delivering your life to Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of people, and I, for years back, can remember when they got into casting out demons all the time. Well, let me tell you something. The human flesh can tell a demon a few tricks. I was talking to Sue about it today. I said, two demons are talking, and they say, well, where did you ever learn that nasty trick? He says, well, I learned that from a human being. See, we have a fallen nature. And it's pretty nasty. Say amen, somebody. I am convinced, persuaded, totally persuaded, there is no way outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ wherein a man can be saved. The Bible bears that out. So anyway, you end up in positive thinking, and that'll drive you nuts. But anyway, through these, they try and produce the happy man. And you'll get into all these books, how to live the happy life, how to progress, how to move on in your life. Okay, now you're 50, or now you're 60. Now this is what you do with your life to make you happy, and all that kind of thing. But anyway, the Christian way produces, through Christ, control. The self-controlled man. Now, let me get into that. Note this, that the self-control is not so much a means as it is an end. In other words, you do not gain Christ through self-control. You gain self-control through Christ. Let me say that again. You do not gain Christ through self-control, but you gain self-control through Christ. One is the law and one is grace. The person that controls their own life is under law. The person that has self-control through Christ is a person that's received grace. So self through Christ is controlled. And I can do all things well, it says in the Bible, through who? Through Christ, who strengthens me. And so without Christ, we're out of control. Well, you see somebody gets mad over something. I mean, it's just a little, hardly anything. Well, what's wrong there? Well, maybe they're tired, I don't know. They get out of control. And so now they're not Christ-controlled, they're self-controlled. And they're battling with that all the time, and they're looking for ministry all the time. How can I reconcile myself? How can I change? You cannot change by yourself. Don't try to do it. And so look at the world. Look at people, like the world leaving its axis. Proverbs 16 and 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Are you hearing this? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And so the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us, or meaning narrows us to his way. So you got darkness on the left and right and front and back, over and under, but you follow the light. In other words, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls you. Are you hearing this? Constraineth means control. So the love of Christ controls us, but if you begin with self-control, then you are the center. You ever see someone that's going to try to get, improve themselves in a home improvement program? And they start out and they're all right, and they're good for an hour or two. And all of a sudden, you know, they got that strain, and they got that, their brow is all furrowed, and they're really straining at the bit here, you know, to try to control themselves. And so they get miserable, and everybody around them is miserable with them. Don't you see? Because they're not controlled by Christ. They are controlled by themselves. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a hard thing to try to control yourself. Impossible. Have you ever tried it? Of course you have. Have you ever promised yourself that tomorrow is going to be different? Tomorrow I'm not going to get out of control. Well, you better put Christ in that. By the grace of God, I will not get out of control. By the grace of God, I'll be dedicated to what I'm doing. By the grace of God, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, the one that controls me. And so then the self-control constraineth us. Because you see, if it doesn't happen that way, we become mean, disobedient, fault-finding, and legal. But if we start where Paul does with love, then we start by loving, being a loving person, and loving someone else outside of ourselves. No greater love hath a man than he can die for a friend. When you start to love someone outside of yourself. Now, here recently I talked to a young lady, and she had tried for, I don't know how long, how many times to commit suicide, and she was going to a shrink, and in these meetings every week, and 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 I asked her, I said, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then I prayed about it. Now, I said, well, we're going to pray with you before you leave here. And I said, let's just let the Holy Spirit move in this meeting today. And so then we prayed and we started to minister. And then her whole life was unfolded right there in that office in about 45 minutes. Because it was the Holy Spirit that was setting her free. Now, the Bible says, and the truth will set you free. What does that mean? It will deliver you. She was delivered in that office from herself to Christ. And I says, the way out of this thing is to get busy and work your way out of it. To become involved with someone outside of yourself. Now, you can read the Bible all that you want to, and that's good. But if you don't put it to work, it is going to do a bit of good. You can read a driving manual all you want to, but you're not going to get that driver's license until you actually drive that car. Are you hearing this? You actually have to become involved with working it out with Jesus Christ. And then you see, we're released from ourself and the preoccupation with self. You know, it's so easy to get occupied by yourself. You can be going along just so good at work and everything is going, and then all of a sudden you weary. And you get weary in doing well. And then your steps get slower, and that ain't too important, and this ain't too important, and your work starts to slide. Now I was watching Roy today, I see he really got into it. Is that right, Roy? What's that? Now, you weren't sleeping, were you, back there? Okay, that's all right. I mean, he was laying down under the sink, scrubbing up some rust. He got himself occupied by doing something else. Did that make you happy? You know why you're happy, Roy? Because you weren't thinking about yourself. You're thinking about that nasty little rust spot down there. And strange as it may seem, when Roy came up from underneath there, now he's a pretty good sized guy and he was crammed in there. I thought we'd have to take some kind of a winch to get him out of there. And he's laying down in there, and I thought, well, no, I don't know here. But he got out of there and he got up and he was smiling. He got occupied with something outside of himself. Listen, you really want to be miserable? Give up your work. That's like a lot of times people will come and say, well, it seems like you're pretty happy in what you're doing here. You really like this? Well, I said, it took a long time to get this ministry, this mission ministry, to where it's at, and a lot of suffering. And I'm not about to get mean right now, when everything is going really well here at the mission. I'm not about to start complaining right now, because it took a long, hard, with very little help, for all of us to get where this mission is right now. I'm not about to complain over a few little things that might go wrong. I mean to get stuck on those things and become self-occupied and preoccupied with myself. That's the way that you remain happy. Now, Sue's been down here, and she's been painting all of these window ledges down in here, and, you know, coming in, giving a couple of days a week. Now, if you look over that side, how nasty they look, then you'll notice how good these look over here. And we have a young man in here that's being delivered of alcohol, painted out that whole outside area, that whole thing, and all the way up to the third floor out there. Came in, eyes were running, having a hard time, and God delivered him right there while he was working. Totally different face, totally different person. Body is straight now, eyes are clear now, speech is consistent and clear now, has direction now, and is going out to get a job and coming back to donate time. That, my friends, is deliverance. When you get outside of yourself and you get occupied with doing something else, not just sitting around talking about what other people do or don't do, but occupy yourself with someone else, doing something in Jesus' name. Now, have you found that true? Doesn't that make you happy when you come down? Doesn't that make you happy when you have a real good day out there, Carolyn? Yeah. Now, I suppose once in a while we forget. Do you remember how miserable it was just sitting home all the time? Come on now. Sure, it might get miserable once in a while. It might be hard once in a while. But you have to remember all of the things that God delivered you out of and has you in this situation now of deliverance right now. And you know, it's the devil's trick to get a person to kind of slow down and slack off. But you got to remember where Jesus Christ is taking you. Glory to God. And then you have that desire to go on. You're not occupied with yourself. You have a brand new affection. Being other occupied sets you free. Being other occupied sets you free. Now, you listening on the radio or to this tape, you have a family and you have to be occupied. They occupy your time. It's a good thing they do. They occupy your time. You have to go out and buy clothes for them. You have to make a living for them. You have to feed them. And they occupy your time. That sets you free. Oh, you might say, oh, I'll be glad when this is all over. But do you know what's keeping your sanity, folks? Being other occupied. And you really want to get free? Be other occupied in Jesus Christ. See, it breaks the bondage of self-love. Did you hear that? It breaks the bondage of self-love. I mean, we just love ourselves. That is a bondage. Did you know that? And it releases your powers in Jesus Christ. This means you're a relaxed, therefore a released person. To be relaxed is to be released. And you can respond and you can receive freely. See, when you begin with love, you end up in self-control. When you begin at the love tree, and you're grafted into the love tree, you end up in self-control through Christ. See, it's not that nervous, it's not that anxious, it's not that tied up self-control. It's a control that is natural and unstrained, and so it's beautiful. I wonder sometimes when, even about myself, and I would say, boy, I don't know, we've got all these bills flooding in, we got this every month, we got to come up with, you know, $20,000 or so every month. And why? How is it that I don't feel nervous or strained in this? Because it's self-control through Christ. That's the difference. See, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word self-control is used. And so it's Christ control through love for Christ. It says, love Christ Jesus and do as you like, and you'll like what he likes. See, if you love Jesus, you'll do as he does, and you'll love what you do. And people might even think you're kind of weird because you get into what you're doing. That's like, it might sound like a simple thing, but going downstairs down here and start to work down here and cleaning up after all of the people have left down here, it just sort of gets, it's something that I must do, and I get right in there and start stacking these chairs and sweeping the floor and mopping the floor and all of this, and someone will come in and say, "Where is the pastor at?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm the pastor." He says, "Well, you don't look like a pastor." I said, "Well, I don't know what a pastor's supposed to look like. What is a pastor supposed to look like?" I don't say that. But I say, "Oh, okay, well, I am Pastor Paul." And they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't look like a pastor." Now, if I were to have a suit on, okay, and I would have the collar on, the white collar, and the black shoes, huh, and be carrying a Bible, not doing anything, and carrying a Bible, they'd say, "That's the pastor." See, it's the same way with a policeman. Because he puts on a uniform doesn't make him a policeman. Did you know there's a lot of policemen that aren't policemen, that should never be a policeman? And so that he has the uniform on, you say, "There's a policeman." A lot of times that's not true. Or a judge's outfit, "There's a judge." That isn't always true. Or a cook. How many have been to a place and a guy has a cook outfit on and the food is terrible? But we see, we're so used to going by what looks good. We're so used to going by sight, and this is the way it should be. Are you hearing this? We're so occupied, self-occupied, and what our thoughts are on what things should be and how things should look. And it's not always that way, friend. That's why it's so hard when you're ministering and people come in and you'll see people down here that have nothing. No, a lot of times, not enough money to even buy bread with. And people migrating from different parts of the country. And right away they'll make snap judgments on them. "Why are you like this?" That isn't the point. The Bible says, "If they are hungry, feed them." Now that's Christ-controlled. But a person that's, you know, controlled by themselves, self-controlled by themselves, will inevitably and always say, "Why are you like that? Let's sit down a while and talk about why are you hungry?" The Bible says, "If they're hungry, feed them." It doesn't say ask them a million questions. Are you hearing this? It doesn't say make those judgments on people. There is so much difference in being controlled, self-controlled through Christ, and self-controlled through yourself. And I am commencing to wonder, how many of you listening on the radio, how many Christians worldwide, are really want to be involved in a self-controlled through Christ life? I would really, right now, be afraid to take some kind of a poll on that. Wouldn't you? Where is the fruit? Oh, they're self-controlled. They go to church. They carry a Bible. They have Bible studies. They're self-controlled. They control themselves and go every Sunday. And a lot of them are meaner than hell itself. And they go to church and they look good, and we say, "Well, this is a Christ-centered man." That isn't necessarily true. Self-control through Christ man is one that gives his life towards that, or a woman that gives her life towards that work. Are you hearing this? Whew. Alcoholics. one of which I was for many, many years. And a lot of them spent years trying to get control of themselves. Well, I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus did set me free. He didn't put me under law. He didn't say, quit drinking and be saved. Now, the proof is in the pudding, folks. He did not say, stop drinking and I'll set you free and you can be born again. He said, receive me and I'll deliver you. I'll give you Christ self-control. Don't try to control it and say, I'm not going to drink and therefore I'm going to get saved now. I didn't ask you to give me anything. I'm asking for you to say, I surrender my life to you. You take control. Then I'll give you self-control. But I never touched it again. Isn't that strange? Never had a desire for it again. I didn't go to any kind of meeting. I mean, I think the AA meetings are great. I think they are because, see, there's so little being done in any of the churches. But I found self-control through Christ control. And so when he gave me that control through himself, I didn't want to touch liquor again. I had no desire for it. So many Christians have put themselves under the law of self-control and they go to bed defeated. Oh, I failed again. Huh? Here, I failed again. Oh, tomorrow is going to be different. Tomorrow I'm going to change. See, the change in our lives is so gradual and so beautiful and so gentle through Jesus Christ, you don't even know it happens until it's over. Anyway, they go to bed defeated, get up defeated, end up with an uncontrolled will, which can never control, an uncontrolled self. I think a diseased will can heal a diseased soul. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Well, not my will, but your will be done gets it done. The minute you say, not my will, but your will, it gets done. You out there listening, and maybe you're in a mission type of ministry like we are, just give it over to the Lord. Totally just give it over to the Lord. Don't walk in any kind of fear and say, Jesus, have your way. We, couple days ago, decided to give up one bakery because it was too far out. And a few other reasons. On that very day, we got a call from someone that's right on the route, and it's a big bakery, and said, we were given to you before, now we want to give to you again. Jesus, have your own way. And guys, don't lose control. So easy to, you know, get frantic and get nervous and get into your own self-control again. And so don't put yourself under that law. And so we must let Jesus move into our affections and begin to love him. The lesser loves then drop off. Isn't that true? The love of this and the love of that and the love of, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, there's people that love to go bowling. I think that's fine. But you don't bowl every night of the week. There's people that like to go fishing, but you don't go fishing every day. Those lesser loves drop off. You don't just get crazy about it if you just miss that one thing that you're so used to doing. So we must make Jesus the object of our affection. Then the lesser affections fall off as we grow in love, as we seek the kingdom first. Self-control is then added, but we must cooperate. We must give our wills and allow the Lord to discipline those wills. And so in the world, they call the undisciplined free, don't they? They want to be free from school. Well, when you were in school, how many wanted to be free from school when you were in school? God knows I did. I even thought, boy, I was a kid, and I thought, what if the school would burn down? I wouldn't have to go to school. Did you ever have thoughts like that when you were a kid? I did. Oh, there's a big storm coming up. What if the building blew down? See, I wanted to be free from being educated, from going to school. I would have ended up an idiot. They want to be free from marriage, and they end up sick and lonesome and suicidal. They want to be free from bosses, and then they have no direction. Oh, I just hate my boss. Hey, without bosses, nothing gets done. Without leaders, there is no direction. And then maybe there's someone listening right now who said, oh, I'm so sick of living in my parents' house. What would they do without those parents? You're only 16 years old. What do you mean you're sick of living under? You're sick of having direction. Maybe you want to be free from morals, and then you become perverted. Maybe you want to be free from commitments. Oh, how we want to be free from commitments. We don't want to commit ourselves to anything. It says, commit your ways unto the Lord. Well, we don't want to make those commitments. See, could you do this? Excuse me. But wait a minute, you know. Say, would you? No. And off they go. I have one young man down there. I like to check out his character all the time because it's just fun to watch how he works. And I said, so-and-so, I said, would you mind stacking up two stacks of chairs down here, 8 high? And, you know, he sits there just balking. Let's see, 2 stacks of chairs, 8. You can just see his mind working, at 16 chairs. Well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Maybe I'll get caught. Maybe if I commit myself, I'll have to do that tomorrow. Maybe I'll have to do 32, and then maybe this guy is such a workaholic, he'll have me do 64. Oh, God, we go 128, you know, and then he'll make me sweep, and then he'll make me mop. I got to get out. He starts breaking out in a cold sweat on his forehead. No, I says, I'm serious. I said, I just want you to do 2 stacks. Then he got free when I went over. Another guy said, will you do 2 stacks of chairs for me? The guy says, oh, yeah, no problem. Then I says, how about you? Will you do 2 stacks of chairs for me? And I got all the way down until there was only 2 more stacks left. I says, there's only 2 stacks left. Now will you do 2 stacks? Oh, sure. We're so afraid sometimes of making that commitment. I appreciate the people that we have down here because they're not afraid to commit themselves. Take some kind of commitment to work in a ministry like this. Now, I was downstairs and working down there today and working in the waiting tables. And some people start to get, you know, once in a while they don't get waited on right away. They get kind of nasty. They're hungry and they want to eat right, like right now, like little kids, see? So I said, now look at it. I says, these people are working for wages less than nothing, I said, and you cannot give them a hard time or they'll quit. Okay? So I'm just going to politely ask you to keep quiet, see, because I don't want none of these people walking out here, unless, of course, you want to put an apron on and go back there and give me a hand, and you'll promise to be here every day without fail, then you can go ahead and lip off all you want to. But I says, you got to treat my help right. Now, I think pastors, listen to me now, pastors, I think there is such a thing as being a shepherd. Okay? And I think there's such a thing as watching your sheep. How many agree with that? Do you agree with Scripture? What does it say in the Bible? How many agree that a shepherd should watch his sheep? I do. What do you do when your sheep jump the fence? Well, you warn them. And if they don't want to listen, well then, hey, there's nothing you can do. They just go on out there and get full of thorns and cockle burrs and do whatever that they please, right? And there's also such a thing as that shepherd watching those sheep out there and not letting someone misuse them, even down here in this mess hall down here. Now you know why they call it a mess hall. Sometimes it's a mess. Say amen, somebody. And so anyway, I'm talking about self-control. They want to be free from commitments. They become loveless. They want to be free from families. And they're falling apart. I don't know how many guys right now are leaving, and they got little kids, and they'll take off. It's all over the United States now, and they got all these little kids, and for some unknown reason, they just cut up, get up, and take off. And they got all them little kids there. They don't want the commitment. They don't want the pressure of raising that family, see. I think we should be like athletes, spiritual athletes. Be Jesus-controlled through self-control. If I had my whole life to live over, I'd play it to win. Therefore, let us also, it says, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I say sometimes there's more witnesses than workers, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, in Hebrews 12 and 1. And so here we hear a first century preacher telling a group of fellow Christians who are finding the new life has a lot of difficulties. And I'm not going to preach it any other way when someone gets born again. I say, well, your new life is going to have a lot of difficulties. But see, you're coming out of one set of difficulties. You're coming into a new set of difficulties. But you're going to be controlled by Christ. And so anyway, some have already quit and drug themselves back home, telling others, man, forget it. According to this story here. But then some wavering souls that are left need encouragement. How many know when you're in a mission ministry like this one, and they're, souls are wavering, and you get people to come down and they'll donate time during the day, and you can see them kind of wavering. What do they need? Encouragement. How do you encourage someone? Well, you encourage that person in the Lord. You start to give them the life of Jesus Christ. You say, well, here's what Jesus did. And this is the way it turned out. And then you go back and you take them step by step through their life and what they came out of and the different struggles they've had and where they're at right now. And you say, well, let's see from whence you came. Looking back on my own life and seeing from whence I came, from having the shakes and the snakes and all of that, and going through all that, grabbing for the money and going out after it all the time. You know what I'm talking about. That worldliness and that anxiousness and that self-control I had to have all the time. And that pressure of business all the time. And looking at that and looking to where I've come right now, now I totally don't have anything, but I got everything. I just think to myself, God, I just praise God that I got out of what I was in. And I'm in what I'm in right now. Are you hearing this? Totally glad. I don't care how much suffering is involved. It's so much better. But again, I'll never tell anyway, it's going to be easy. But anyway, how does he seek to steady them? He doesn't baby them. He doesn't make an appeal to their cowardice. He doesn't make an appeal to their love of ease. He says, the good life is costly. It's going to cost you something. Being a Christian, he says, is serious business. In fact, you must be like a spiritual athlete. And so he takes his hearers into the, right into the stadium in the Bible. And he shows them all of the runners stripping for the race. And that, to me, speaks of taking off all the worldly things. And he points to the runners and he says, they run the race. We run the race. But we run the race to win. And so the Christian life, he says, is a race to run. And I also look at that as travel light. It's like gladiators contending for mastery. You can't hope to win except that there's a price. There's a struggle. Every week that we start out in this mission, if there's going to be any kind of a victory at the end of that week, it seems like there's a tremendous struggle. And the bigger the struggle is, the bigger the victory is. Now, last week we were saying, God, there's hardly, we're going to have to get some more stuff in here. These bags are getting kind of sparse. Okay? Now, there was a little bit of struggle there. Now, today, I picked up one of them bags. You could hardly lift that thing up. Then on top of that bag there, they had to take a case, mind you, a case of these tangerines. And they had fruit sticking out of this thing and vegetables sticking out of their bag. And they had a great big old pineapple out of the top. It looked like South America, that bag. You know what I'm talking about? And they had all of this stuff to carry out of there. See, there was a struggle at the first of that week there. And by the end of the week, look what happened. Ooh, you cannot hope to win, I said, except at the price of a struggle. You cannot hope to win except at the price of a struggle. Hey, this ministry has always been in a tremendous struggle for life. Always. It's been in the grips of struggle. And you know what? It's made it strong. Hey, it's as strong now as it ever has been. And I mean, it's stronger than it ever has been right now. What's caused that? The struggle. What's going to make you a good real estate man? The struggle. Right? What's going to make you great in real estate? The struggle of it. Not if everybody, hey, nice house. I like this picture of this house. Don't have to show me anything. I love it. I'll buy it here. No, you got to drive this guy over there, and you got to drive this family over there, and they got to come in, and they got to kick the walls, and they got to beat on the walls, they got to look at the foundation, they got to crawl up in the attic, huh? It's a struggle. Then you look at somebody over there who's made it big in real estate, and they show this on TV. Oh, you can make $1 million selling real estate, and they get into all this stuff, and you buy the, I don't know if you bought the tapes yet now, hope you haven't, and they sell these tapes for about $400 on how to be a real estate man. The proof of the thing is, and right now that you're going to have to contend with, that there's a struggle in it. And if you keep on, it'll pay off. You just can't get defeated in the thing, see? Oh, God, you can just get so down and say, well, this is wrong and that's wrong. And when am I ever going to get a sale? You ever feel that way? Have you? No. Am I alone in this thing? Am I all alone? Hey, life is a struggle. Christian or not Christian, it's a struggle. If you're going to make $1 million out there in the world, let me tell you, it's a struggle. If you're going to be anything in Jesus Christ, it's a struggle. You have to contend with the enemy all the time, hallelujah. But it makes you strong and it keeps you from going nuts. What better things have you got to do anyway? Maybe sit down. I'm just using you because you're here. Very few others. I have to use you. What good would it be for you to do to sit down and pray over a picture of that house and then never do anything? Never answer the phone. Don't interrupt me, telephone. Unplug it. I don't want any interruptions. I just want to close myself in. Huh? No, you have to get out there and you have to contend with people and put up with their snobbery and put up with them saying, oh, I don't know, I just don't like this. I don't like the color. I don't like the area. I want to be closer to the bus. I want to be here. I want to be. You have to listen to all of that. Hey, life is just, you know, oh, I'll take it. Here. How much down? 9,000? Sure. Huh? Get your commission right away. Forget it. Forget it, huh? Did you struggle down there making them cabinets? I mean, you might get a cabinet perfectly made down there. Someone comes along, takes a look at it. This is rough over here. That's going to pass. No, do it over again. Oh, no, it doesn't look that bad. No, do the whole thing over again. I don't like it. Did it ever happen to you? It is a struggle, folks. But what else have you got to do with your time? What else do you have to do but struggle? Well, think about that one for a while. Sit down and be miserable? Think about the struggle? Be fearful of the struggle? Examine the struggle? Now, you get in the ring, and he's talking about the gladiators, he's talking about the ring, and you stand there, and this guy's coming with one of these great big old Greek balls with these spikes all over it, swinging around over his head, you know, and he's got these knee pads on, a great big fork, and a net swinging it around, ready to get you, and you're going to study the situation, you're going to get in the battle. You're going to get in the battle. Either that or you're going to run like everything. Hey, I'm trying to say here is that life is a struggle, so why do you look like you're looking on the radio right now? Get up off it. What else is there to do in your life but struggle? What would you do with your time if there wasn't a struggle? Why are you in the race? To win it. Oh, I'm so tired of life. I'm so tired of living. Oh, God, I don't know. I'm so tired of it. I can't stand anymore, Lord. Oh, take this burden from me. Why? Why do you want it? What are you going to do if you're not carrying a burden? It's a bigger burden not having a burden. Oh, how horrible it would be to not have a mission ministry to get into the struggle and the wrestle and the race. Now, that would really be hell as far as I'm concerned. Not to have a struggle. Not to have the challenge. What else would you do with your time? Now, I hope I've made my point crystal clear. There is a struggle. And so he doesn't baby them. Whew. Are you hearing it? Well, this isn't a unique situation, is it? This is the rule, even in the world. You go to your job. Is that a struggle? For some people, they just hate it so bad, they'd rather be dead. It's a struggle. You meet someone, you love this person, but even in that love affair, it's a struggle. Well, it should just be wishy-washy and limpy-limpy, you know what I mean? I love you. I love you too. I love you. I love you. I love you more than you love me. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you get into a struggle every time. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for your teacher to put up with you guys. It's a struggle for you to put up with her. Isn't life a struggle? Oh, this is our baby. Baby. Some people think that their baby is the only baby in the world. Here's baby, and they come and show you baby. People don't want to see your baby. Come on now. They're having their own struggles, all right? You want to hold baby? No, I don't want to hold your kid. No, really, honest. I mean, I'm afraid to hold kids, all right? No, hold him. Oh, okay. Huh? I say, here. And the kids start struggling and fight. From the day they're born, they're struggling. Huh? You go to put their diaper on, and then you have to struggle with them. Isn't life a struggle? Huh? You go out there, and you're doing them dishes out there. Isn't it a struggle? And the water leaks all over the front of your pants. Huh? And your shoes are wet, and you got holes in your shoes. Go outside, somebody stole your bicycle. That bicycle built for two, and there's four guys riding around the block on it. Isn't it a struggle, Roy? Huh? At your home life, Dwayne, isn't it a struggle sometime? Huh? And when you go down to that job, isn't it a struggle sometime? Why? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a struggle. Life is a struggle. Your lungs are going in and out. Poor things, they're struggling. Your heart is beating. It's struggling. Oh, you'll be free of this thing someday. You go to heaven, the struggle will be over. But while you're here, folks, it's a struggle. And there's nothing else to do with your time but struggle. Don't struggle with your struggle, okay? Hearing it?
There you have it. That was Self-Control Part 1. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a beautiful weekend. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief.
doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. A young Turk, maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve,
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Now you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody. To serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.